Our reading today is on page 266 of the NIV. It's Ruth chapter 4, and we're reading the entire chapter. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat there, just as the guardian redeemer he had mentioned came along. Boaz said, "Come over here, my friend, and sit down." So he went over and sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, "Sit here," and they did so. Then he said to the guardian redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me, so I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line." "I will redeem it," he said. Then Boaz said, "On the day you buy the land from Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property." At this the guardian redeemer said, "Then I cannot redeem it, because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it." Now in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing the transaction in Israel. So the guardian redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it yourself," and he removed his sandal. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, "Today you are witnesses that I have brought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabite, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from his hometown. Today you are all witnesses." Then the elders and all the people at the gate said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the family of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. When he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The woman said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons has given him birth." Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. The woman living there said, "Naomi has a son," and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. This, then, is the family of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Amminadab, Amminadab the father of Nahshon, Nahshon the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz, Boaz the father of Obed, Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David. This is the word of the Lord.
A few months ago, Sue and I went to a wedding reception, and while we're at the reception, normal sorts of things happen, various speeches were given. The groom got up and gave a speech, and he particularly took time to give thanks to his parents. And I remember he turned to his mother at one point and he said, "I remember when I was about 7 years old, and you," his mother, "said to me, if you needed to go homeless in order to care for me, you would do it in a heartbeat." And then he said to her, and I knew it was true. There's something I think extraordinarily compelling about love that sacrifices for the sake of another. It just does grip you in different ways. And today, as we turn to Ruth chapter 4, we get to the climax, the end of our story. And what we see is Boaz willingly sacrificing because of his love for Ruth. He rescues both Ruth and Naomi from a life of destitution, a life of vulnerability, a life where they really are at risk, and he loves and cares for them. And it gives us a window into the way in which God cares for his people Israel. Simon so helpfully was talking about the plan of God And we see the way in which God cares for them in the context of the time of Judges, that particular history of Israel. But of course, it's also a picture of how God cares for us, a window into the very heart of God. So I'm going to pray that we'll pick that up richly for ourselves as we understand and see more deeply what's going on here in Ruth chapter 4. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you and your kindness will give us just that enlarged picture of who you are, so that we might draw nearer to you with confidence and trust in our age and into the future. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me do a brief recap of the story. There was a famine in Bethlehem, and as a result, Elimelech and Naomi, they take their two boys and they go off to Moab. Now remember, in effect, what they're doing is turning their back on God. They're ignoring his instructions for them. They're not really trusting God, and they go off to this foreign land. After 10 years, Elimelech has died. Mahlon and Chilion, they're both dead, and it leaves this widow, Naomi, and her two Moabite daughters-in-law. And it's a dire situation. Then Naomi hears that the famine has broken back in Bethlehem. God has had mercy on his people. And so Naomi decides that she'll go home. And Ruth goes with her. It's not home for Ruth, but she goes as part of her support and faithfulness. But it is a difficult situation. They have no sort of husband, either of them. There's no protector or defender. And when she gets back, Naomi says to the people who know her, don't call me Mara, don't call me Naomi, sorry, call me Mara, bitter. God has hollowed her out. And I don't think at this point, early in the story, Naomi knows if she'll ever be restored again, if she'll ever make it back. Then in chapter 2, Boaz turns up. He cares for Ruth, and indirectly, of course, he's caring for Naomi. And then we get to chapter 3 and things start to heat up. Ruth, in effect, proposes to Boab, says, I want to become Mrs. Boaz. And he's keen, and he has an obligation as a guardian redeemer. But then we get this plot twist, right? Remember, all the way through, he's been described as a guardian redeemer. He's not the guardian redeemer. And of course, the plot twist is that there is another one who has a prior right to exercise this responsibility. Not so much a responsibility as a way of caring for extended family. Now, Boaz is keen to marry Ruth and take this step, but there's someone with this prior. So what does he do? Right, he could take the guy down a dark alley and beat the living daylights out of him, or you know, challenge him to a duel at dawn or something like that. You know, spears or javelins from 30 paces. But this guy Boaz, he is full of integrity. He's going to approach this the way God instructs him to in his word. He's a faithful man. And so tensions mount, and we get to chapter 4, verse 1. Let me just remind you what it says. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat down there just as the guardian redeemer he'd mentioned came along. Boaz said, come over here, my friend, sit down. So he went and sat down. And Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town. He said, sit here. And they did so. Then he said to the guardian redeemer, Naomi, who's come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me, so I'll know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line. I will redeem it, he said. Naomi's selling Elimelech's land. Will you redeem it? The guy's keen. He can see it's going to make a very nice addition to his property portfolio. Right? He can see expansion is on the horizon. But Boaz, let me say, he's been very shrewd at this point. Like, quite clever, I think. Verse 5. On the day you buy the land from Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the dead with his property. Now, you get the point here. You want the property, then you also have a responsibility for his widow, the Moabitess, right, the outsider. Now, there's a lot that's loaded in there. She's a foreigner. Now, let me say also, to our 21st century ears, when we step back here, it just jars, because you hear, is Ruth really property to be acquired? It's just, you know, demeaning, isn't it? But you've got to remember, there's no social security. We're talking about an extremely vulnerable family, and we're also talking about the way in which God wants people to care for their extended family and to look after them in different ways. It causes this first guardian redeemer to stop in his tracks. Verse 6, it might endanger my estate. Now, what he's saying is, I marry Ruth with that property. She has a child. That child will not only get the property, but actually it could be a threat to what I've already acquired in terms of my estate and sort of my family name. There's a risk associated with this. So what he decides to do is to step away from this deal. So he says to Boaz, no, you do it, not me. And you see that sort of Israelite exchange of sandals as part of the signing of the contract. Is that sort of right? Now, I'm trying to visualize how Boaz is feeling at this point. Right, he is this elder statesman, you know, businessman with sort of, you know, standing in the community in front of all the other senior, and the guardian redeemer says, no, Boaz, you do it, you know. And I can almost imagine internally Boaz is going, yes, you know, and sort of, I get the woman, you know, like this, the sense in which we finally reach that point. He gets the girl. They marry, they have a baby. Ruth is blessed, Naomi is blessed. She's no longer bitter, she's a grandmother. She's gone from being empty to full, to being at a point where she's insecure to having stability. She's gone from poverty to riches. You get the story, boy gets girl, they live happily ever after. The end, right? And of course, when you hear that story, everyone goes, ah, right? Just try that with me. Ah, okay. Well, you've picked up what's going on here. But here's the thing, it is so much more than a beautiful love story. So much more. Remember, we're in the time of Judges. Remember what that means? Back in Judges chapter 17, verse 6. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did what they saw fit in their own eyes. They ran to the beat of their own drum. It was a time of chaos, a time of national disruption, a time when people were just turning their back on God. And what we see here in this vignette in Ruth is the way God cares for one family, even though they also turn their back on God and go to Moab. And ultimately it points us to the God who redeems undeserving people at great cost, and all because of his own deep love. So let's take a closer look, particularly at the costly love of God. Here in Ruth, the guardian redeemer with the prior right, he's not willing to pay the price. That's the reality here. He doesn't love Ruth. He's got no real concern for the poor and the powerless. And bottom line here is he's ignoring God's word. Right? He's not doing what God's instructed him to do. But Boaz, he does. He's the agent through whom God blesses Ruth and Naomi. He loves Ruth, and he willingly sacrifices for her. Go to chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. Boaz announces to the elders and all the people, "Today your witnesses that I bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion and Mahlon. I've also acquired Ruth the Moabite, Mahlon's widow, as my wife." Now listen carefully here. Why? "In order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from his hometown, and today your witnesses." Do you understand? He's sacrificing, in a sense, his name at this point for the sake of this woman and his care for her. He obeys God, right? He doesn't take the other guardian redeemer down a dark alley and threaten him. He does it all the right way, and he entrusts himself to God and obeys his word. See, this love and redemption, it's always been a part of the way God cares for his people, Israel. It's also the way in which he cares for this particular family. But the thing we need to keep remembering is the deep love and costly sacrifice of our God for us as well. Last week we looked briefly at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. I want to take you back there. We read there, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from your empty way of life handed down from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ." It was a big cost for Boaz in order to love Ruth. But can I say, the cost for you was a billion times more? How much? Well, it was the life of God's own Son that was paid in order to redeem you. Most of us, I don't think, have great appreciation of our sinfulness or the way in which we fall so far short of God. I think by nature we tend to focus on our good points, you know, the things that commend us. But Jesus died for you. Now, it's not because of how lovable you were. It's because of how sinful you were that he died for you, and he died for me. Tim Keller is an American Christian scholar who died recently. You see a picture of him up here. In his in his book on the meaning of marriage, he says this, and I think it's really insightful. "We are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet at the very same time, we're more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope." In 1 John 4, verse 10, we read this. "This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin." Incredibly costly sacrifice to redeem us. I also want to say that the story of Ruth is very much our story. When you get to verses 16 and 17 of this last chapter, we read there, "Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. And the women living there said, 'Naomi has a son.'" Now, of course, technically, Naomi didn't have a son. Right, she was a grandmother at this point. But it is part of the way in which God is restoring Naomi back to fullness and future hope. But notice verse 17. "They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David." Remember? Judges chapter 17 verse 6. There was no king in Israel. No king in Israel. But God hadn't given up on his people. It was a work through this small family to provide a king. a king for his people. Naomi's descendant is ultimately King David. God kept providing. He hadn't abandoned his people. But friends, I just want to remind us that we're part of this same story. This same story of God's persistent and redeeming love. I want to take you to the beginning of Matthew's Gospel. In these early verses, it kicks off the family tree of Jesus. Now, because this is not our culture, right? We don't go through, 542 names in terms of rehearsing our history quite in the way the Bible does. But I think you'll pick up the point really clearly here about the way in which we're tracing the family line of Jesus and the way it intersects with us. What it has is this same sequence of people as in Ruth chapter 4. So we start off in verse 1. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the rescuer, the redeemer. And then we get to verse 3. Perez, he's mentioned here. He's also mentioned in Ruth chapter 4, verse 18. In verse 5, we're told about Salmon, the father of Boaz, and Boaz, the father of Obed, back in Ruth chapter 4, verse 21. When we get to verse 6 of Matthew 1, we're told about Jesse, the father of King David, mentioned in Ruth chapter 4, verse 22. But then it keeps going here in Matthew's Gospel. We keep getting the story as it unfolds, right down to the family tree of King David. And then in verse 16, we're told from that line comes Mary, the mother of Jesus, is called the Messiah. Do you get the point? This is the God who redeems Ruth and Naomi. But this is the same God who rescues down through the ages. This is his pattern all the way along. This is the God who sent King Jesus to redeem us. We're part of this eternal plan that God has to redeem us for his glory. Then the final thing I just want to pick up on is the fact that this is a story which is good news for people who see themselves as outsiders, right? Really good news. What we discover here in the book of Ruth is that God's love is not just for the cool kids. It's for outsiders, people on the fringe, people you think would be the least likely to be part of God's family. I want to take a look with you again at Matthew chapter 1. In these opening verses, there are four women who are mentioned in Jesus' family tree. That's unusual in and of itself, but all four are actually outsiders who are drawn in. And each is a story of wonderful grace. We go to Matthew chapter 1, verse 5. We're told about Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Who's Rahab? Well, you can check it out if you go to Joshua chapter 2. Boaz's ancestor Rahab was a foreigner and a prostitute who ran a brothel. But she sought shelter under Yahweh's wings and she was welcomed in. Then in Matthew chapter 1 verse 5, we're told Boaz is the father of Obed, his mother was Ruth. You see, Boaz shows mercy to Ruth, the Moabitess, the outsider. And Ruth seeks shelter under Yahweh's wing, and she also is welcomed in. This is the God who can have mercy on anyone. I became a Christian when I was about 20 years old. All my mates in various places used to call me Harry. Okay, you know, with that typically creative Australian approach of just shortening surnames to give people nicknames, Harry. So I became a Christian when someone was talking to one of my very good friends at the time and explained I'd become a Christian. I wasn't there. This person said, if Harry can become a Christian, anyone can, right? That was the sort of comment. And let me say, that was pretty close to the mark, I think. It was true. He's the God who has mercy on the outsiders. I Let me go to Matthew chapter 28. Jesus said to his disciples, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Go, call complete outsiders into the family of God." And that's exactly what they did. And if you're a follower of Jesus today, it's because that's exactly what they did. The gospel was taken out so outsiders like you and me, people who don't deserve it, could receive their undeserved grace and love and mercy and kindness from God our Father, who's redeemed us into his family. And so we get to the end of this little story of Ruth and Naomi are rescued. And in the end of Ruth 4, what they're doing is looking forward. They're looking forward with hope. They have this son, Obed, and they've got this sort of promise about where the future for God's people is going. Ultimately, to King David, who'll be the great rescuer of the nation of Israel. But I want to say to you and me, we have a different sort of standpoint. They look forward to King David. And ultimately, even though they didn't know it or couldn't see it, they look forward to when Jesus would be born, the ultimate sort of Messiah sent from God. That's what they were doing. We're in a different place, aren't we? Because we look back and we can actually see the way in which God has provided down through the ages, all the way through to Jesus and the rescue that we have. But I also want to say to you, we look forward too. We still look forward. Because we look forward to a chapter that's already been written. Right? We know it's going to happen, but it hasn't yet come. We look forward to that chapter when the Lord Jesus, the King, the one who was crucified, the one who was raised from the dead, the one who God has promised will return to this world, the Redeemer, to wind up the history of our age. And when he returns, this Redeemer, he'll bind up every wound, he'll wipe away every tear, and he'll call people, his people, to their final rest. Friends, as we look forward, this is our confidence. This is our story. And this is our God. And so we keep believing it. We keep telling it to other people. And we keep making disciples of all the nations until King Jesus returns. That's who we are. That's our story. Can I pray for us? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this delightful account of your mercy and grace to one family, a family during a time of the history of your people, a sad history, a rebellious history. And yet, Father, the thing we're just, it's imprinted on our minds and hearts is your faithfulness, your mercy and your grace, even in the face of rebellion and sin. And Father, we thank you that you've done exactly the same for us as well. You've shown us your mercy and your grace, undeserved kindness. You've invited us to take shelter under your wing. We know we don't deserve it, and yet you've done it. And Father, we also thank you as we look forward to the day when this King Jesus, when he returns to this world, a chapter already written, timing, we don't know the details of. But we pray as we anticipate the way in which this world will be wrapped up in your good time, we'll keep affirming this gospel, proclaiming this gospel, and calling outsiders like us to come in to your family and to receive your generous mercy and kindness. Father, we pray all these things, and we pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.